Well, I didn't bring a bulletin up with me. I meant to, but on the front of the bulletin, there's a scripture from Matthew 5. I thought for sure John was going to run right over what I was going to talk about today, but he didn't. But in Matthew 5, in verse 8, it said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's on the front of the bulletin. Why is that? What does it mean to have a pure heart? Why is it so important? And how is our heart purified? So we're going to answer those questions today in the time I have remaining. Because it's very important. As John was saying, these sections of Matthew are just the heart of what we're trying to do in our lives. So we need a pure heart. I'd like to start my sermon by looking at what we have to start with. As natural, carnal human beings, where do we start in this process? It's always good to identify where we start and look to the ideal, which is Jesus Christ, where we're trying to go. But let's turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. I'm going to quote occasionally out of the New Living Translation, because it puts it in modern English, and most of the time they're fairly accurate. But Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know, I, the Lord, search the hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." So this is where we start, which is not a very pretty picture. The human heart is deceitful enough that we don't want to admit where we start, because we are influenced by society around us and Satan the devil. And our heart is deceitful. In Proverbs 30, I'll quote this, you don't necessarily have to turn there, it's very short. In verse 12, it says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." So we're good at deceiving ourselves. We tend to think that we're okay, because it's comfortable to think you're okay. We don't want to necessarily look into the mirror and look into our heart and see what's there. We tend to think that what we do is right. There's another proverb that says every man does what is right in his own eyes. So this is where we start. We start with a heart that is not pure. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about this subject, on where our heart is before God intervenes in our life and calls us. So we're generally selfish. We generally want our own way. It's interesting that our human motives don't change much over time. When we're 2 years old, we're pretty transparent. We want what we want. We want what you have. And when we're older, we get better at disguising our true motives. But then God calls us. God looks down and for whatever reason decides that he's going to be a part of our lives, and he gives us the invitation to respond to his call. And when we do respond, he starts showing us what we're really like. And we come to the point of repentance. And of course, repentance is God opening our eyes so that we see what we're really like. And we know and can understand that we need to change. And we start in the process of purifying, or having our hearts purified. If we turn over to Ezekiel 36, and starting in verse 24, once we are converted, I like the way this section of Scripture puts this in the terms in which it is put. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, this is talking about the new covenant and what God will do for his people. And it talks about what happens when the Holy Spirit starts working in our lives. So in verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you." And then verse 26, it says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So symbolically, God takes out this stony heart, that he calls it, where, you know, we simply will not obey him and simply will not let God work in our lives. And he puts in a heart of flesh and then puts his spirit within us to start this relationship with him. And conversion, of course, we know is a process. But there's a fundamental change that happens at baptism and when we receive God's Holy Spirit. And the fundamental change is best described in Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 7, describes this change. Verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind," or the fleshly mind, the normal mind that we started out with, "is enmity against God," or it's hostile. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." So initially at conversion, when God takes away that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh and puts his Spirit within us, the fundamental change that happens is we're not hostile toward God. We want to obey. We want to have this relationship with God, which is fundamentally different than those in the world. Most people in the world want God to stay out of their lives. "Don't tell me what to do. I got it handled. If I need your help, I'll ask." But even given that fundamental change, we still have problems and issues. You know, we still have the old man. We still are fundamentally the old man. We want to change, and we're trying to change, but we have old habits, some old ways of thinking that need to be changed. And we start on the road to these changes. Not that we're earning salvation, that's not the way it is, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to change. So we start on that road. Now, how do we do this? I have a couple of scriptures. One is Proverbs 20 and verse 9, which is a short proverb. But Proverbs 29, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." You know, who can say, "Well, I've done this"? You know, nobody. You know, the answer is rhetorical, but nobody can. You know, we can't do that. We can do some things through sheer willpower, but we can't change our own heart from our fleshly heart, because we need God's Spirit. And then a familiar scripture, Psalms 51 and verse 10, where David, you know, we sing this at the Passover every year generally. Psalm 51 and verse 10, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." So we need God and His Spirit working within us to create in us a clean heart. We can't do it on our own. In Philippians 2, this is one of my favorite scriptures because it really hits the nail on the head as far as, you know, why and how we can overcome. Philippians 2 in verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And verse 13 is the scripture, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And I think that's the key, because it's God in us that even gives us the will to want to change, to want to obey. And then he gives us the desire and also the strength to do what God wants us to do. And of course, we play a part in this. We play a part in this process because we need to submit our lives to Him and also, you know, to participate. You know, it's not a spectator sport, you know, as John was saying. You know, there's action involved. So God works in us to create a clean and a pure heart. But what is a pure heart? What is a clean heart? You know, there's three areas I'd like to talk about. And as we go through these, we'll define, you know, through scripture and just through, you know, thinking about it, what a clean heart is and how to do it. So the first area I'd like to talk about is motives. When we talk about the inner workings of our heart, you know, I talked a little bit earlier about, you know, when we were two, it was pretty easy to see what our motives were. But we still have those. We still have, you know, inner motives. And the Bible talks about these. In Psalm 26, starting in verse 2, David's talking, and this is the New Living Translation again. David says, "Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and affections, for I am constantly aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth." So here David is saying, you know, test me. See what my motives are and what my affections are. You know, are we deceitful? You know, are we doing something for a reason other than what we say? And this is something that we need to look at as well. I mean, it's not just others looking in, but it's us living our lives. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it from a pure heart? Are we doing it because that's what we really want? You know, there are a lot of different situations this comes into play. You know, some of the most obvious maybe are, you know, we can look at church history and say, you know, were people serving to gain a position, you know, or, you know, was the true intent, you know, some sort of power or influence? Or, you know, we can look at the affection part of this. You know, do we love God first and foremost? Are we seeking, you know, prestige or money or position or some of the things that the, you know, it says the Gentiles seek? You know, what are our motives? You know, is our heart pure in that regard? Psalms 24 in verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And here's what we've just been talking about. You know, where there's no deceit, where the motives are pure, and the heart is pure. Another one in this regard is 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So it's unfeigned love. You know, it's not for show. It's from your heart. You know, love for the brethren. That we should do things, you know, in a sincere manner. And this is from the heart. You know, it's from the inside out. You know, we can do things legalistically, but that's not what it's all about. It's about changing our inner man and having this from the heart, God working in us, and then a reflection of God's nature, because it's our nature that has been changed. There's a scripture about Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." And then there's a colon, so this is what it's talking about, verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And guile is an old English word that's talking about deceit. You know, he didn't do anything for any ulterior motives. You know, he was who he was. And there was no deceit in his mouth. He had pure motives. So this first point is that, you know, we really need to pay attention to our motives, to purify our hearts, so that we operate genuinely, that we are who we are, and we do things because that's what we really want to do. Now, as John was saying, you know, sometimes we need to do things, you know, to get the ball rolling. You know, I used to drive my family nuts because I'd jump up and it's another beautiful day in paradise. Let's get after it, you know, and they'd all be going, "Oh, you know, go away." So I kind of am that way, but I don't know, maybe Shannon would argue with that now, but but sometimes we do need to do things because we know they're right and hope that, you know, we catch up to that. The second area I'd like to talk about as far as our hearts being pure and something to look at to help us in our, you know, in our growth. The second area is secret sins. Secret sins. Are there some areas of our life, our old life, that we just hang on to? Are there areas that we haven't submitted our lives to God? In Psalms 139, David talks about this. 139, starting in verse 23. You know, David is called a man after God's own heart. And I think that as you read the Psalms, you can see that David really wanted to have a pure heart toward God. Verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David was saying, you know, take a good look and see if there's anything in me that's wicked, and then show me what to do about it. Because he wanted, you know, a pure heart. And many times, like I said earlier, you know, we don't necessarily see this. You know, we tend to think that we're okay, or, you know, we may understand that we're not okay, but, you know, we tend to live with what we have. And a lot of times we don't see it. If God revealed everything to us at the get-go, it'd probably be horribly discouraging. So, you know, we're given more insight as time goes by. And also we grow, we become more like Jesus Christ, and we can surrender our lives to him more fully. And in John 14, in verse 30, this is another scripture that is very, very good about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, but Mr. Bradford came and gave a sermon, and he talked about this, that, you know, Satan really has no power over us unless we give him a way in. And in John 14, verse 30, this is sort of an aside, but it's very telling. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." And what that says is that, you know, Satan had no inroad into Christ's life. He didn't have secret sins that, you know, it's a section of your life that you haven't given over to Jesus Christ. And Satan has, it's like a little pocket of resistance that's still there, that Satan has control of. And that's his way in. There's another scripture that we'll talk about that talks about this, and that's 2 Corinthians 10. And we've talked about this in the past, and I'd like to bring it up again. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh," so we're flesh, we're human, we deal with everyone on that level, "but we don't war after the flesh." You know, we're not duking it out with each other, generally. Then verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the weapons we use aren't physical, because the warfare we're involved in is not physical. It's spiritual. You know, we're battling for our mind. We're battling for a spiritual crown. I want to reiterate, you know, we're not working our way into God's kingdom. You know, spiritual life is a gift from God. But we do want to obey God, and we do want to be like Jesus Christ. And if we're not involved in the battle, if we step out of the ring, then we are done. But what this is talking about, you know, it's talking about pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. You know, we have old ways that die hard. And a lot of times, if it's a matter of addictions or unresolved anger, grudges, you know, unforgiveness, you know, just places that, you know, these things, a lot of times we do not want to get rid of that stuff. And sometimes we even identify ourselves with them. Well, that's me. That's who I am, you know. It's like, you know, it better not be. I've had people in the church tell me I will never forgive my father for this, that, or the other thing. It's like, well, you better. You know, there are scriptures that are extremely plain. And even in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, there's a plain scripture that says, you know, if you will not forgive others, that God will not forgive you. So So it needs to be resolved. So these are secret sins that need to be resolved. We need to do whatever it takes. You know, if we are allowing God to purify our hearts, I think, too, that we come to the place where eventually in our lives we know and we're willing to do this in the growth process. But these make our heart tainted. These two things. We're not pure-hearted if we're deceitful at all, or if we're harboring secret sins. And God, of course, will supply the strength that we need to take care of these things, but we need to, you know, the first step is to admit that we have the problem. You know, if you never admit you have the problem, then you're back to deceiving yourself again. So it takes some surrendering on our part to allow God's Spirit to work within us to have this pure heart. Number three really is a sort of an extension of the first two points, shall we say. And that is to be wholehearted. We need to be wholehearted toward God. Because if we're impure, we're not whole, you know. But there are scriptures that talk about being wholehearted. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. And verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you?" So this is a good scripture about what God requires. It says, "What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord of your God?" You know, to respect, to honor God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. So God requires wholeheartedness to love God with all of our being. You know, not to love him this way, but I'm going to, you know, reserve this part, or I'm going to, you know, do this because this is what I really want over here. But to be wholehearted towards God. In Psalms 119 and verse 1, Psalms 119, starting in verse 1, going through verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." You know, the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. These also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." So we're told to seek God with our whole heart. You know, not to be half-hearted or, well, you know, I don't have any time, or, you know, it's like the song, "Seek first the kingdom." All these other things, you know, don't worry about those. They'll come to you. So we're to seek him with a whole heart. And then Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. This, of course, is a very, very familiar and famous verse. And I'd like to read this in the New Living Translation. I've actually done a lot of study on this verse. And, you know, looking up the Hebrew, there have been others who have done the same. And I've, you know, I've read papers on it, the whole nine yards, but because this is an important verse as far as the nature of God controversy and all that. But the New Living Translation really translates it accurately. And it fits in with the rest of the passage. If anyway, I'm just going to read it. But it fits in with the context and the flow and everything. But and this, I believe, is the correct way that this should be read. But it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today." So we only have one Lord. We only have one God, and that's the Lord. We're not to obey, you know, or go after heathen gods, but the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. And that's what we need to do in our lives. If we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God, God alone, we will, through his help, develop a pure heart. It's the process that we're involved in. I'd like to go back to Matthew 5. Because it has been said, and I think that we'll see, that starting out with the Sermon on the Mount here, that this is really going through the conversion process. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this is the first step, to be humble enough to recognize that we're in need of God. Then it says, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So we come to the point where we see that, you know, we need Jesus Christ, and we need to be forgiven, and we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, when God opens our eyes and we see what we're really like, you know, it's not a happy time. A lot of times there's tears, there's sorrow, to understand that, you know, we have a long way to go. And then verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meekness is, you know, it's not like weakness. Meekness is knowing where you fit in the grand scheme of things. You know, and where do we fit in the grand scheme of things? You know, we're small. And we know our place. We know our place. You know, it says Moses was the meekest man on earth. And you look at Moses' life, and he wasn't ready to take over, a position that he didn't have. You know, the one time that he did overstep his bounds, it cost him the promised land. And then verse 6, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And of course, once we are on the road and are, you know, we, through conversion, we're not on the broad path that leads to destruction. We're on the straight and the narrow, as they say. We're on the road to eternal life. And generally speaking, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst for God. We seek him, as it says, with our whole heart. And then verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, we understand that we need a lot of mercy, and we're willing to extend that mercy to others. It's like everyone in this room, you know, we're all here together, and we're all on that road, seeking eternal life, seeking that relationship with God. And, you know, we're here to help one another. You know, we're not here to judge one another, to condemn one another, pick on each other and fight, you know, throw stumbling blocks in front of each other, all these things it says not to do. You know, we're here to help one another and to support one another, because we're all on that road. And if we slip and stumble, we slip and stumble on the road. You know, we haven't jumped over to the other path. You know, we're on the road. We should help lift one another up, you know, brush each other off and help us on the road again. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And hopefully we've examined that and understand that a little more, that this is, you know, this is sort of where we're going, to be the pure in heart. For we shall see God. And then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I think that once we come to the point where we see, you know, how we fit in the grand scheme of things, we can make peace. You know, this is a result of where we have come, that we are peacemakers. And then blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, which also is a result of living this way in Satan's world. You know, that if we do stay on this road, that we will have persecution, but it's not, you know, the way of God does not create this persecution. It's the way of the world. You know, we're living in the way of the world. So this is a fantastic section of Scripture. And we have an awesome, awesome future waiting for us if we participate in this process and take it to its logical conclusion. I'd like to end by going to 1 John 1 and verse 2. 1 John 1 and verse 2. Because our future is so great. There's really no way to describe the future that God has waiting for us. You know, we know that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, you know, we often quote that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. And that's the carnal man, the things that God has waiting for us. But the next verse says, but the Spirit, you know, shows them to us. You know, we have an inkling, we see through a glass darkly, that we have a fantastic, awesome, glorious future ahead of us. And it's worth whatever it takes to get there. In 1 John 1 and verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So we'll be like him. You know, what an awesome thing. And then verse 3, it says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. You know, Paul said that everything he went through wasn't worthy to be compared with the future that was waiting for him. And it's the same way with us. There really isn't anything that we can go through now that's worthy to be compared with what's awaiting us. So, brethren, please consider these words, and let's pray and submit our lives to God so that we can have that pure heart and see God.